And we're going to move on to talk about the next principle that naturally flows from the fear of the Lord. And that is a principle that I think is really, really timely for our culture today. And that is the principle of contentment. We're going to talk about contentment. I like to start a little bit lighter, though, so I'll tell you a story about a couple that was just known for their contented marriage. They just had a wonderful marriage. They were celebrating their golden wedding anniversary, and the local news just got a hold of it. They just knew how happy this couple was, and so they went to interview the couple, and the young lady interviewing the couple said to the gentleman, said, "What's the secret? What's the secret to your contented marriage?" And he said, "I'll tell you exactly what it is." He said, "When we got married 50 years ago, on our honeymoon, we went to the Grand Canyon, and we rented a mule to go down the trails of the Grand Canyon. As we were going along and walking along, the mule stumbled, and my wife looked at the mule and said, 'That's one.' And we got a little bit further, and the mule stumbled again, and my wife looked at that mule and said, 'That's two.' And we went a little bit further, and that mule stumbled a third time. And he said, 'I couldn't believe it, but my wife took out a revolver, and she shot and killed the mule.' And I looked at my wife, and I said, 'Honey, what are you doing?' And she said, 'That's one.'" A key to contentment right there, right? That's actually not where we're going with contentment this morning, but it works, you know. We talked about wisdom. Whatever you got to do to get wisdom, get it. We talked about it's more important than anything. We talked about if you need to break a relationship in order to get wisdom, if you need to cut up your credit cards in order to get wisdom, whatever you got to get wisdom, do what it takes to get it. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it costs you everything. Get understanding." And so we talked about four kinds of people in Proverbs last week. The simple are people who just don't know. Then we talked about the fool. The fool are people who just don't care. We talked about the mocker. Those are kind of like haters. And then we talked about the wise who are teachable last week. But today, as we talk about contentment, I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23, and notice how it flows from the fear of the Lord. It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Isn't that a great verse? The fear of the Lord leads and then one rest. Can you just do this? Some of you have been needing to do that all morning. Could you just do that again? All right. Then one rest. Untouched by trouble. That doesn't mean that trouble doesn't come. How many know that, there's a movie, one of my favorite movies, The Village. And it's this culture that tries to escape modern society, and they kind of live almost like the Amish live. They're trying to escape trouble because they've all experienced trouble in the city. And what they find out is that when they're in their community, isolated from the city, there's a great line in that movie that says, "Trouble will find you." How many know that trouble will find you? Whether you're in the city, whether you're isolated from the city. But this scripture doesn't say that trouble won't find you. It says that trouble can't touch you. You know, if I had a little rap in me, I'd say, "Nah, nah, nah, nah. Can't touch this," right? You can't touch. I know that was bad. You can't touch somebody who is content. But what I want you to notice too is it says it leads to life. And now when we think of life, we think of eating, breathing, sleeping. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the life that Jesus came to give us, which is that fullness of life, that abundant life. "I came to give you life and that you might live it to the full." That's why we call our church Life Church. We don't want to just be a place where people eat and breathe and sleep. We want them to experience the abundance of life that Jesus has. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. People who are content make a real impact, and so are people who are not content. There was a lady by the name of Phyllis. She grew up in the 1940s, and Phyllis was one of seven children. And Phyllis grew up in a Christian home, and she was the second in the family. Her sister was smarter. She says smarter, prettier, and more athletic. She just had it all. She graduated from college as a teenager, very, very early from college. Really a genius. And Phyllis was always in her shadow. And Phyllis began acting out, and she was very discontent. And in their family, when you got in trouble, there was a special room in the house called the coal room where you had to sleep next to the coal. And Phyllis said that that room became her room. And she had a great goal in life, and her goal in this Christian family that she grew up in was, her goal in life was to grow up and not have anything to do with Christianity anymore, and her goal in life was to backslide. Her dad, not knowing what to do, one summer said to Phyllis, he said, "How about if I give you a week away from the house and I'll take you to church camp?" And Phyllis, just glad to get away from the house, said, "Sure, I'll do it." And so her dad drove her back in the 1940s. Today it would be a five-hour ride. I don't know what it would be from northern Illinois to southern Illinois. Imagine no interstates, just taking back roads all the way. It'd be like going to Myrtle Beach on back roads. Took her down to that camp. I'll get back to her story later, because I want to fast forward to the culture that we're living in now, not the 1940s, but we're living now in 2018, and the technology explosion that has happened, one would think would just really raise the contentment level for us. Because we can do so many things that we at one time couldn't do. I was reading an article that our smartphones now replace 50 gadgets that we used to have to carry around with us or have at our access. Our smartphones are what? That you can have a level on your smartphone. You can have a calculator. You can measure things with your smartphone. You can have a GPS with your smartphone. Some of you don't know what a real Bible looks like because you got your smartphones, right? It's a book. It's all of these things that technology has done for us. And now we've got this thing called Amazon. Get anything you want in 2 days. And just around the corner, it's ours, because drones are going to be flying to our front door. That's what they say. And we're not far from self-driving cars. I mean, it's crazy the day that we're living in today. Today we have all these PowerPoints up. I remember there was a time before hymnals and PowerPoints and all that where we used something called overhead projectors. You remember overhead projectors? And one of the most talented people in the church, because we belonged to a church that thought if you planned the service, you weren't following the Holy Spirit. So you had to think of the songs on the spot. So the song leader was up here, and you had some girl on the overhead projector thing trying to keep up with the song leader. We had them all alphabetized, and she'd be up here flying. Anybody remember those days? Put them up there, and the ink was smearing all over the place and all that. But you know what studies are showing? Studies are showing that we have more and we're enjoying less. We have more and we are enjoying less. Money doesn't buy us contentment. The richest people in the world are not those who are content. Some of the most contented people in the world don't have a lot of riches. John Rockefeller, the first billionaire in America, when asked how much money was needed, he said, "A little bit more." Always felt like there was just a little bit. You know, when this happens, my life will be great. When I get married, then it's going to be perfect. And all the married people said, amen, right? Yes. Right. Or then when I have kids, everything's going to be great. And then you get those kids and you start fantasizing about the empty nest syndrome. You know what I mean? And then the kids leave and you think about, oh, I wish they were back. When the next things happen, you know, in churches it happens. You know, when we reach such and such a milestone, it's going to be, when we get 200 people, when we get 3, when we get 1,000, I've never met a pastor that knew what number it was that was going to bring the satisfaction that was needed. Why? Why is it that we struggle with being satisfied? Well, one of the great reasons that we struggle with being satisfied is that there is an enemy to contentment, and the great enemy to contentment, how many will agree with me this morning, is comparison. Oh, comparison. Man, we live in a culture of comparison. I remember when our family got to where we could afford a boat. We thought that was the biggest thing. It was a horrible boat. It was a tiny boat, and it was pulled by a pickup truck that was barely a pickup truck. It could barely pull the boat, and the boat had a 33 Evinrude motor on it, and you could barely pull a skier, and life was good until my friend came by, whose dad owned the Archway Cookie Factory, and he came by in his speedboat, and he was flying past us on his skis, dropping his skis and going barefoot, and suddenly our boat wasn't so special anymore. Comparison. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. We compare with one another. Comparison makes life about, if you're taking notes, by the way, in your worship guides, there's a place to take notes and you can fill in the blanks. And by the way, we've got folders outside that you can have. They're yours after church. 3-ring binders, you can put those in. You can bring them back every week and just have a record of notes that we're taking. But comparison makes life about, first, the wrong perspective. The wrong perspective is that what we have is not good enough. There's a story about a pilot who every time he flew over the Appalachian Mountains, he would peer down into this particular valley. Finally, his co-pilot said, what are you looking at? He said, well, when I was a kid, I lived in that valley, and I would go fishing on a log in the Appalachian Mountains, and I would dream about what it was like to fly. He said, now I'm in my airplane, and I wish I was down on that log fishing. How many know that social media breeds comparison? Social media breeds comparison. Oh, look at my new car. Hashtag blessed. Well, this is a true story. My car got hit this week. Hashtag, I want to go dent your new car. No, just kidding. Everything looks, you know, and you see those perfect couple, they took 5 hours to stage a picture. And you're looking at them and you're thinking like, my pictures don't look like this. And we're always comparing ourselves with somebody else. Or don't you get tired of the fitness goals? Fitness goals. Gonna run, gonna do a triathlon. This morning, my girlfriend and I climbed Mount LeConte so we could watch the sunrise. Shut up. You know. You know? I mean, and so social media, it's just breeding all of that stuff. I told you recently that my daughter just got me 10 sessions at it's called Frankie's Body Shop. It's one of the most, you know, I am the outlier in that gymnasium. I do not fit in that gym. In fact, I brought a picture of my personal trainer. There's my personal trainer right there. He looks like an African-American Samson, man. He hasn't had a haircut since he was a sophomore in high school. He's 30. He's a really humble, mild guy, but the guy is just buff. And my daughter, by the way, she always calls me after my workout, and she goes, "How was your workout, Dad?" Something like that, right, Natalie? Right. It's because she knows I'm crying, you know? Because I just finished with this. But last time I was working out with this guy, and some guy comes over, and he was just chatting up my trainer. And I'm like, this is my half hour, you know? So finally I said to the guy, "Hey," I said, "if you want to hire this guy, you could have a body like mine." And then he left him alone after that, you know? And my trainer started laughing. I didn't think that. I thought that was a little rude that my trainer laughed at that. But don't we do that? We compare ourselves with one another with these fitness goals and all of that kind of stuff. Studies are showing that 10 minutes or more, and by the way, I'm not against social media. I think social media, in fact, I think a good sermon would be how to use social media effectively. But studies are showing that 10 minutes on social media where we're just scrolling through makes our life less happy, more anxious, and more stressed. Just by scrolling through. Why is that? Because we're comparing everything that we're seeing. Because you know what happens? We're looking at their highlight reel while we're experiencing our own behind-the-scenes footage. You know what I'm saying? So we're looking at everyone else's highlight reel. So it's the wrong perspective. But the second is the wrong presumption. And that's the presumption that if I had what they had, I would be more happy. Happiness is just a click away. If I had a car like that, I would be happy. If I had guns like that guy, I would be happy. That's the lie of pornography. You're just one click away. This will make you happy. And those who have lived long enough know that when you attain all of those things, how many can attest with me? They don't lead to happiness. All of those things don't lead to happiness. There was a study of people who make $25 million or more, and there's a lot. They were a depressed, unhappy group of people, and as a group, they thought that they needed about one-fourth more wealth to really be happy. If we don't break the cycle, we will end up living for the wrong person. That's the third one, the wrong person. What do I mean by the wrong person? The wrong person is the idea that if we're always looking at what others have, we're missing the people that we do have. We're missing out on everything that is ours by constantly focusing on what we don't have. In 2013, there was a new word that came into use called FOMO. Anyone heard of FOMO? F-O-M-O. It's the fear of missing out. By the way, most sales is based on that. Most sales is based on trying to make you feel like your life is just going to be rotten without what they have to sell you. But there are people that are dealing with tremendous anxiety in our society today because they have the fear of missing out. Oh, if I don't have that, if I don't have this experience, I'm just not going to be happy. You don't have to be on social media to experience this sense of being with the wrong people. But when you're in a room, and your work is got you distracted with emails or you're texting back and forth, or you're on the phone and you're not with the people that you are, you're with the wrong person. How many of you have had the experience, and I'm just going to be honest enough to say I've participated in this. I've been in our own family room and had this aha moment where I looked up and every one of us were sitting in the same room on our phones, each doing different things. Some were gaming, some were texting, some were looking at Facebook, some were doing, and what's happening when we're doing that? We're missing out on who we're with, and we're with the wrong person. It would be like me being at Life Church this morning and saying, "Well, I wonder what Faith Promise is doing, you know, with all their campuses and all that kind of stuff." You know what? If you're always comparing with what somebody else is doing, I'm going to enjoy what God has given us, and I'm going to enjoy every bit of the journey and enjoy you in the mountaintops and the valleys and everything that God has. I want to experience it with one another. Amen. Amen. So who we're with. So what's the secret then? What's the secret of contentment? Solomon, who had all the riches that you could imagine, said in Ecclesiastes 4:6, "Man, it's better to have one handful and tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after wind." Man, I would just take one handful if I could have it with peace and contentment, than two handfuls if it's just going to come with toil. And chasing after wind is just the idea that I'm always chasing, and I'm never catching. I'm just chasing after the wind. Wise saying. Probably the guru of contentment in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the Apostle Paul. In Philippians it says this, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." You know, in the King James, I learned that, and the scripture in the King James was, "I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content." And the state, of course, is the state of being, whatever circumstances. But I kind of took that literally to think about all the states I've lived in, because there are some people that think if you lived in a different state, that would answer all. How many know that? You know, Florida, got to go to Florida, going to Florida. You know, there's a lot of Floridians in Tennessee, by the way. Did you know there's a whole term called halfbacks? Halfbacks are people that move from the north to Florida to get away from the cold. And they say, Florida's too hot, so we're moving halfway back. So they're in Tennessee, halfbacks. Whatever state, you know, I grew up in Illinois, and I loved Illinois. It was a great place to grow up. And it's flat, cornfields, bean fields, not much to look at geographically, but a great place to grow up. And I loved growing up where I was. And I was raised in the church, and my parents loved the Lord. But when I grew up, I graduated from college, and I moved to Missouri and lived there for 2 years in Columbia, Missouri. And I love Columbia, Missouri. One of the best things about Columbia, Missouri is that I found Melanie in Columbia, and we got married in Columbia, Missouri, and we used to eat at Malachi's, the best prime rib sandwich. We would save up all week and get a coupon and eat at Malachi's. That was the best. We loved it. When we moved from there, we moved to Louisville, Kentucky. We were newlyweds, and I was going to seminary. We didn't live in a two-bedroom apartment. We lived in a two-room apartment, and our living room was combined with a kitchen, and our bedroom was combined with a bathroom. But we loved Louisville. I love Louisville to this day. We were involved in our church in Louisville, and we were poor, and we didn't know it. And when we graduated from seminary, we moved to Oklahoma City, where I was a hospital chaplain for a couple years. I loved Oklahoma City. And then after that, we moved to a place where time had forgotten, Southern Illinois, which had been known for the coal mines, but the coal mines had shut down, and it was economically impoverished. But we went there. It was our first pastorate when I was 23 years old, and we went there, and we stayed there for almost 20 years, raised our kids there. I love Southern Illinois. People would come to visit us and say, why in the world would you move here? And I'm like, why doesn't everyone in the world live here? It's the best place to live. And we dreamed dreams there, and we built a church there. I had when we left, we had built a great church there, and I had an office that I met with people in my office. But when I wanted to meet with God, I had a spiral staircase I could go up and nothing but windows and pray, and it was just a wonderful place. And then at age 50, we moved to Tennessee and started all over again. When I got here, I got an office, and my office now kind of is combined with the hangout for the worship team. It's my wife's counseling waiting room before you go in to counsel her. I got to make an appointment to go to my own office, you know, where I live here now. But I got to tell you, I love Tennessee. I love Knoxville. I love this church. I love the journey that we're on together. And we've been here now 7 years, and I'm just in love with the city of Knoxville and everything that God's doing. But let me just tell you, there will be things that will fight your contentment. When we bought our home in Knoxville, Tennessee, we had just bought our home. And when we bought our home, we were sitting outside one night, and we saw not birds coming out of our chimney, but we saw, I don't know if you call them a flock or what, but bats. They were just bats by the droves that were just coming out of our chimney. And they were there thanks to a woodpecker who had knocked a hole in the masonry in my chimney so that the bats could get in. And then I found out it's illegal to kill a bat. Can you believe that? And you have to call professionals to go after the bats. And so we called the professionals, and they're working on the bats to exclude them. It was a several-week project. While they're doing that, I got groundhogs undermining my deck, trying to ruin my house. So I got the same guy on the roof trapping groundhogs down below. I had an air war and a land war going on at the same time in my house. And then he gets done with the project, and he says, I got good news and bad news. We got rid of the bats, but we found all these bat bugs up there, and we sprayed them as good as we can, but usually you can't get them all. So later on, you might find that it's gonna be like bed bugs. They're almost exactly like bed bugs, and you're gonna experience it. And we're like, oh yeah, right. You're just trying to make more money. A month later, my wife wakes up just bitten all over with these bat bugs. We had bugs in our house, man, and we had to call a guy to cook our house. Basically, we had to move out of our house. They had to we had to get all the candles out of our house because they cooked it like 200 degrees to kill all the bugs and all of the. You know, how many know there's things in life that will test your contentment? But we won that battle. There'll be more battles to come. Trouble will come. But trouble can't touch you. It can't touch you. You've got to learn to enjoy the journey that you're on. So what's the secret of contentment? The secret of contentment is, one, realize what we have. What do we have? How many know that we woke up? You woke up this morning in Tennessee. That's pretty awesome, amen? You came to a church with air conditioning, and you had a bagel and a hot coffee when you came in. That's what I'm talking about. Realize what we live in, a great city. You know, I'm an Uber driver. I get to drive people from New York. People from all over the country love our city. We are so blessed to live in Knoxville, Tennessee, and to get to wake up here every day. But can I tell you, it's a lot more than that. It's a lot, and by the way, I think we belong to the greatest church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and any pastor worth his salt thinks that too, but I'm right and they're wrong. Amen. 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 I just love this church, and I love being on journey with this church together. But you have to realize, but what we have more than that is, we have a God that loves us so much, and that he sent his own son to die for our sins, and he has you in his heart, and God loves you more than anything else that he created. We got to know what we have. 1 Timothy puts it this way. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him. Can I just say this morning, I don't have everything that I want in life, but I got way more than I deserve. Because if you knew me like I knew me, you don't know, but if you knew me like I know me, I don't deserve all of the goodness that God, how many of you has God been so good to you when you didn't even deserve it? Amen! Amen! Realize, what is it that we have? What do we have? Number two, make God our source. All those other things, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of, so some people are looking to drugs, some people are looking for a relationship to settle. Can I just tell you, let me just tell you the truth this morning. The only thing, and we sang about it this morning, the only thing that will satisfy your soul is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the source. We sang about it this morning. He's the cornerstone. He's the one worth building our life on. All other ground is sinking sand. Make God your source. Nothing will fill that void other than Jesus. Philippians said this way, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what that means? The word picture there is that of a gold mine. And the idea is this, is that as we work out our salvation, you say, well, I came to Jesus and I walked the aisle when I was a kid, and you know what? It didn't really set. That's not what the scripture says. The more that you dig in, the more that you get to know him, it's like a gold mine. The deeper you go, C.S. Lewis said it like this way, it's like peeling an onion in reverse, that the layers get thicker. The more you peel, the thicker it gets. Knowing Jesus, it's not just deciding to follow him one day, but we got so many people in Knoxville, by the way, so many churches that are empty today because people walked the aisle and they thought that was all there is. But let me just tell you, there's so much more, and it's so much richer and deeper. Amen. To work out your own salvation, to get into the Word and to find what it means to pray. I'm not just talking about praying before your meals, but I'm talking about even doing some warfare, folks, in prayer. You know, they're kind of making fun of prayer on the news these days. You know, you hear tragedies, oh, we're tired of hearing about thoughts and prayers. Can I just say, prayers did more than the ballot box ever did. Amen. Some of you didn't hear that this morning. Prayers did more than the Supreme Court can do. Prayer can change things. Amen. Amen. That's why in August we're going to do 21 days of prayer again, where we're going to just focus for 21 days, an hour a day. We do this every August, every January. Why do we do that? And by the way, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, I encourage you to do that. You're going to learn how to pray and go so much deeper with God. The deeper you go, the more rich it is and the more life there is for you. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. You want to be wealthy? You want to be wealthy? True godliness with contentment. The richest people I know are the contented people. And finally, live our life on mission. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I keep straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. In other words, I'm living a life on purpose and with purpose. And let me tell you something. When you live your life with purpose, these guys I mentioned with Emerald Youth, you talk about a life of purpose. I hope you know. I mean, I'm sure some days it's just work. You're making a difference. And when you live your life on purpose and you get to be a part of seeing lives change and people that were heading one way and begin heading another way, those are the wealthiest people in the world. And so Phyllis, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come, but Phyllis went down to that camp, and not sure when it happened, maybe in the middle of the week, something happened, and something about being away from home, seeing other young people that were living for the Lord. Phyllis gave her heart to the Lord. And by the middle of the week, she was saved. By the end of the week, she was on fire for the Lord. And when Phyllis' father took her home from camp, he said, "The girl that I took to camp is not the girl that came home from camp." Phyllis met a nice Methodist boy at her high school. She was Pentecostal. He was Methodist. Probably why they became non-denominational. They got married. They had kids. They got jobs. They were living the American dream. They were living in a little town in Illinois, and they had bought their first house and had three little boys. And they, my dad, oh, I gave it away. Phyllis is my mom. My dad felt called to ministry, and he was so afraid about coming to my mom, and finally he got up the guts and said, "Phyllis, I just feel like God's calling me to full-time ministry." And my mom began crying, not because she was unhappy. She said the Lord already spoke to her. They packed up their three little boys, went off to Bible college, and while they were there, my dad's health failed, and when he graduated from college, he taught for a year at the college, and then, I mean, his health failed. His kidneys failed. There was nothing for them to do, nowhere to go. Nobody would hire him at that point in his life, and so he did what you can do when you've got nothing else to do. You planted a church. They moved to northern Illinois, to Ottawa, Illinois, where I grew up, and they planted a church, and my dad, I remember him sitting down and preaching because he was too weak to stand. And then my grandmother gave my dad a kidney. And my grandmother didn't know the Lord, but the night before she gave him the kidney, she said to my dad, "I don't want to go through this surgery without knowing the Lord." And she gave her heart to the Lord, and dad got a kidney, and he got better. And when he got better, my grandmother and I got baptized together. Yeah, that was awesome. That was awesome. And then, you know, things went well, and they were in their, at that time, Pentecostal denomination, and my mother just flourished. She spoke to 10,000 women at one time in Louisiana at a conference, and spoke all over the world. And then when God led them out of that denomination, because it was frankly a legalistic kind of denomination, great people, but just legalistic, and they came to find that the kingdom of God was so much bigger than our denomination. We thought we were the only ones saved. How many ever came from a background like that? You thought you were it, you know? But when they came to realize that, they left. But then the phone quit ringing. But you know what? My mom's the most content person that I know in the world. She never complained about it. She just used her gifts and skills to do what she did and help build their church. And today she's 80 years old. And my brother, who's a pastor in Northern Illinois, has a side business renting U-Hauls and storage. But my mom runs his business at 80 years old. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to go with my mom and dad. Our families, our last name is Nordstrom. We come from Sweden a couple of generations back, but none of us have ever been to Sweden. We're going to Sweden in a couple of weeks. Yeah, they're celebrating 60 years of marriage together. And we're going to go to Sweden. By the way, he's on his second kidney now. My dad's on his second kidney. He's got his brother's kidney now. And now my kidney's nervous. No, I'm just kidding. But his second kidney's doing great. But she's just learned, when you meet a content person, it makes all the difference in the world. I'm a work in progress. I haven't figured it all out. But I will say that I'm learning something. And that is that it's not just about the next goal. I got dreams for life, church. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm driven. I've got dreams. I got dreams. But you know, Roger, when you got dreams, you can't live in your dreams. You gotta enjoy what's around you. You gotta love who's with you. You gotta enjoy every peak and every valley of the journey. And we can't live life with people that we're not with. But He's given us some beautiful people to do life with. Can I just say I love doing life with you? And I can't think of a another pulpit that I would want to be in this morning, or another group of people that I would want to be with today. And God's done a lot for us. We're not everything we're going to be. How many know, thank God, we're not where we used to be? We're on a journey together. God's teaching us to be content. Some are in recovery. God, grant me the serenity. What does that mean? God, grant me the contentment to accept the things I cannot change. You know what that means? I really like that line of the serenity prayer, because we all want change. We all want to see things get better. But that means, God, if you never did another thing for me, if we never accomplished another goal, if we never went to the next level, you've already been more than I deserve. You've already been so good to me. How many can attest with me this morning that God has been so good to you? So good to you. So good. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's all bow our heads in prayer right now. And while we do, I'm just going to ask, maybe you're here today and you heard this message and you say, Pastor, I don't want to leave today. I've been trusting in other things, but today I want to put my trust in the only thing that's worth trusting in, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you here today, would you raise your hand right now? Amen. Thank you. And maybe you're here today and you just say, Pastor, I just want to know that secret of contentment more and more. I want to grow in that, because the promise is that trouble can't touch you, but the promise is more than that. The promise is that I'm going to give you life. You're going to get that fullness of life. If you want a richer, fuller life, more content, would you raise your hand along with me? I'm raising both hands. I need this. Just more contentment. Amen. Thank you, God. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning and we just ask, God, that you would touch, Lord God, everyone that's here, Lord, people that are making decisions to follow you today, and people, Lord, who are rededicating ourselves, Lord God, just to be on mission with you, God, and not to be comparing ourselves with others, but to be enjoying the journey, God, that you have us on. I'm thankful for every step along the way, because, God, you've been better than we deserve. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Today I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to trust in anything else, but I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my future. I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died and rose again for me. Today, Lord, I want to have peace with you and in my heart, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.